Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bibles if you have them and open them to Genesis chapter 34, please. Genesis chapter 34. And I'll see if I can transition this again. Genesis chapter 34 is where I've been designated to speak out of tonight. If you were here a few years ago, Pastor Wright was doing a series on 1 and 2 Samuel. I don't know if you remember this or not. I remember it very well. But Pastor Wright was going through 1 and 2 Samuel, and he was going somewhere, and I think he plans it this way on purpose, but he called me in and he said, "Hey, you're going to be preaching in a couple of weeks because I'm not going to be here." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Great." I said, "Do you want me to do something along the..." Because I don't want to throw off what he's talking about as far as his train of thought and going through. And I asked him, I said, "So you want me to preach out of 1 Samuel or you want me to do something else?" And he said, "Well, unless the Lord's really leaning somewhere else," he said, "I'd like you to do it out of 1 Samuel." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "In fact, here's the chapter where I will be when I'm gone. And you may want to consider studying this a little more in advance than just the week before." And I said, "Really? Why is that?" And he says, "Well, just read through the passage and I think you'll understand." And I read through it, and it's the passage of Scripture where the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive. And there are a number of things that happen to the Philistines as they take it captive. They are invaded by rats. Some people assume it's the bubonic plague. One of the things that a lot of commentators comment about is the plague of hemorrhoids that affected the people that were there. And so Pastor Wright said, "That's going to be your curious passage that you're going to be studying that night." And I told him, "Thank you." And I did my best with it. And he told me a couple of, I guess a few days ago, he said, "Just to remind you, you're going to be preaching because I'm not going to be here. I got to go down for the ODAX conference." And he said, I'd like for you to stay in Genesis unless the Lord leads you elsewhere." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What chapter?" "Chapter 34. I said, "Really?" I said, "What's that about?" And he said, "Well, it's about Dinah." And I said, "Okay." I said, I will do my best with it." And as you begin to read through chapter 34, you know, Pastor Wright's been preaching. He's been preaching about Abraham. Everybody knows about Abraham. He's been preaching about Isaac. He's been preaching about Jacob. But you get to chapter 34, and there's this instance with Dinah. And even when he said the name Dinah, I thought, I would have to read that to see what happened with Dinah, because I don't remember. How many of you know what happens with Dinah? Okay. Yeah. He said, this is the passage. And so, as I was reading through it, I thought, yeah, I do remember that whole instance now. Now that I read through it, then Johnny comes in to me tonight, and my kids call this big church, you know, downstairs with the teenagers. It's just church. And this is big church. And so Johnny came in tonight and he said, "So you preaching in big church tonight?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm preaching in big church tonight." And the thought that went through my mind was, we're going to be preaching on Dinah, and I hope that this will be profitable for us. And I am going to go through chapter 34 and share with you some things that I've learned, and actually do my best to get you involved and have you participate as we discuss some of the things that take place here in chapter 34. And so I hope that as we have some time here in God's Word in Genesis chapter 34, that this will be profitable for you. I've entitled what we're going to be looking at tonight, Problems in the Promised Land. Jacob, as many of you know, he has wandered away, actually ran away, after the blessing had been given to him, and it's been stolen. And there, in the sense of he deceived his father in giving him the blessing, and his brother Esau said, "I am going to kill him." And as a result, he runs, he leaves, and he goes to his uncle Laban's house. He works there for 7 years. He's deceived by his uncle Laban, and he marries Leah, the oldest daughter, and he really wanted to marry Rachel. And he says, "I'll work another 7 years if you'll let me have Rachel." He ends up marrying the two sisters, and a number of events that take place. He ends up getting other wives. His wife's handmaids become his wives, and ends up with four wives and ends up with 12 children, or 12 boys ultimately. And as Pastor Wright has shown you before, he's kind of shown you the way, the order of how they were born and the sequence of that. And he is now running from his Uncle Laban because of his dealings with Uncle Laban. He finally just up and he leaves, and he has already had his discussion with Esau. And as he has confronted Esau, he had this whole plan of sending one group out, two groups out, three groups out, four groups out, and presenting these gifts. He reconciles with Esau, and now we have chapter 34. And it's one of those transition passages, if you will, where we have a transition from Abraham, that we look at Isaac as an adult, and we see Isaac making choices, and then we transition into the life of Jacob, and Jacob as an adult making choices. And what we're going to begin seeing in chapter 34 through the rest of the book is we're going to begin to see what happened to Jacob's children. And the first character that comes up is this character of Dinah. And it develops into a problem. And we're going to see tonight, hopefully, some lessons that we'll be able to learn from this passage of Scripture. Some things that I want to give you by way of introduction that I hope will be profitable for us. If we were going to begin studying this passage, I think it would be best for us if we would back up and take a look at chapter 33, verses 18 through 20, because those verses reveal to us that Jacob returns to Canaan and he settles near Shechem. And so let's take a look at chapter 33, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. It says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for a 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel." And we're going to stop there, and in just a few minutes we're going to continue to read down through chapter 34. But there are a couple of things that appear in these verses that I think will be helpful for us as we take a look at chapter 34. The first thing that I think will be profitable for us is that as Jacob returns here to the land of Canaan, many of his actions mirror that of Abraham's when he came into Canaan. And some of the things that Abraham did would include some things we'll be talking about here in just a minute. But before we do that, this area that he settles in, it's west of the Jabbok River, about 20 miles from the Jordan River in Canaan. We find that back in chapter 12 and verse 6. There's a little bit more detail that's offered to us. But what does he do that's similar to that of what Abraham does? Well, some things that he does is this. He purchases a portion of land. And as he purchases that portion of land, he mirrors what Abraham did. Remember, Abraham came into Canaan and he purchased a portion of land. And he purchased that portion of land as burial ground. But then he also built an altar in chapter 12 and verse 7. And he built an altar. And as you see here in chapter 33, Jacob does the same thing. He mirrors a lot of the things that Abraham does, and these are the primary things that he mirrors. And then he names it El Elohe Israel. That phrase simply means El is the God of Israel. And it's almost as though Jacob has wandered away. He's come back, and as he gets back to the promised land, he reaffirms who my God is. El. He is the God of Israel. And I don't want any of the surrounding people here in Canaan to doubt who my God is. And so I'm going to erect this altar, and I'm going to remind them, as I'm reminding myself as I name this altar, El Elohe Israel. El is the God of Israel. And I'm not opening it up for us to become polytheistic. I'm not opening it up for them to have any doubts as to who the God is that I serve. I am serving Jehovah. I am serving Elohim. I am serving God. And so he mirrors some of the actions that Abraham did as he came into Canaan. A second thing that I would want us to be aware of as we talk about this is that upon settling in the land, dwelling among the Canaanites begins to pose some problems. Now, the Canaanites are a group of people who don't seem to mind at first Jacob coming back and settling there for a little while. They don't even seem to mind him buying a portion of the land. But immediately there are going to be some problems that begin to be posed to him as he comes back to the promised land. And in our mind, we would think it's the promised land. This is the land that God has designated to Israel, that God has promised to Abraham. There shouldn't be problems. But even sometimes when you are where God wants you to be, I'm sorry to say this, but there are problems that you're going to run into even when you are where God wants you to be, believe it or not. Now, sometimes we look and we say, well, I've got all these problems in my life. Maybe this isn't where God wants me to be. Maybe I ought to be moving on. Maybe I ought to change my job. Maybe I ought to change, you know, my spouse. Maybe I ought to change my lifestyle. Maybe I ought to change my occupation. Things just aren't going the way that I thought they would as I'm trying to live in obedience to God. But this shouldn't be anything that's really new to us. There are problems. Even in the areas where we are living and things seem to be, I know this is where God wants me to be, but there are problems that I'm running into. Well, there are going to be problems. Even when we are striving to live in obedience to God and we know where we are where God wants us, there are going to be problems. And here's Jacob. He comes back to the promised land. This is what was promised by God. And perhaps in our minds as we read through it, we think there should be no problems. This is the land that God has given to him. But there are problems that he's going to run into as he comes back to the promised land. A third thing is that the following chapters begin to shift attention from Jacob, as I've already mentioned to you. They shift attention away from Jacob to the action of Jacob's children. His name now is Israel, as you would know that it's going to be changed. But it's going to we're going to move away from this character and see some of the events that are going to take place in the life of his children. And so let's take a look at chapter 34 and see some things that are given to us here. And I want you to pay attention as these portions of Scripture are being read, because I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask you to help out with tonight and ask you some questions about the characters that are given to us here in this story, as well as ask you about some of the primary events that occur in this story. And so let's begin at chapter 34 and verse 1. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife." Does that sound familiar? Is there another story in Scripture where we see that happening, where a son demands a daughter from the parents? Who is it? Samson. Samson goes to his mom and dad and says, "I want this woman for my wife. You go down and get her." And in this case, the parents look and say, "No, this is not one of our people. You're not supposed to marry outside of our people." And we know the story of Samson very well. But here is this young man comes to his father and says, "Get me this damsel to wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. Apparently the news of what took place got back to Jacob well before Hamor got there. And we don't really know how Jacob found out. We do know that it wasn't Dinah. In fact, Dinah, as we will read here in just a few minutes, after she is defiled, she is, if you want to call it this, she is kidnapped. She's kept. And she is not brought back to home until some events occur here in this chapter. And so we know that it wasn't Dinah. We know it wasn't one of the brothers because they were all out in the field. And so it's kind of a curious question. Who told him? And we don't really know, but kind of one of those curious questions that we can bat around in our minds a little bit. Verse 6. "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. They were very wroth, they were very angry, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done." Very interesting phrase there. He had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter. Notice that they're already claiming the national name there of Israel. This is not just our dad. This is the nation, as though they understood the promise that was going to be fulfilled. But then they also say this, which thing ought not to be. This is something that should not be done among the people of God, where Jacob has just established this altar and said, God, El, is the God of Israel. This is not something that's suitable to take place. And so they're very upset. "And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And that's going to be important. We're going to come back and talk about those phrases that he uses there in a few minutes. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. I will give you anything. Just let me have this girl to be my wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. Notice they're talking again as though she is not there. She is still at Shechem, at Hamor's place, where Shechem lives. Notice verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor, and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing. He said, all right, let's do this. Because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, they've come to the place where business is done in the city. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. That's how we know that she was still there. She was being kidnapped or held hostage, if you will. Don't know whether she had complied to stay there or not, but she did not go home to her father's house. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? There are a couple of things that I'm going to ask you to help me with tonight, and we're going to summarize this chapter real quick. And to do that, I need you to help me with this. And I have several things that I put down, but I want to first of all summarize, if you will. I want us to talk about some of the primary characters. And as we pull up some of the primary characters that are given to us here in the story, just as quickly as you can, give me what we learn about these different characters that are here. First character we want to talk about is Dinah. What do we learn about Dinah as we read down through that passage of Scripture? Johnny? Okay. Mr. Johnny says it may have been consensual. Okay. Anybody else? What do we learn about Dinah? It was Jacob's daughter. Okay. Anything else? That's actually something that's important. It's the daughter of Jacob's first wife, his first wife, Leah. And as you take a look at the lineage, from everything I've been able to find, she's the only daughter that's listed. And that's given to us back in chapter 30 and verse 21. As it's going through and talking about the boys who are being born, in verse 21, it just kind of inserts this phrase that Dinah was born to Leah. And then it goes on and talks about how Joseph was born. I think Joseph comes after. And there is just this simple phrase in chapter 30 and verse 21. And here we have it again as we're talking about the children of Jacob. Dinah pops up. Now, think about this a little bit. Here is this mixed up family. One husband, four wives, 12 boys, one girl. How do you think her upbringing was? What do you think it was like to be the only girl in that kind of a house, Kathy? Yeah. It can be very tough. You know, they just start treating you like one of the boys sometimes, you know? But they do. They have the tendency to become very protective. Now, I don't have any idea what it's like to have a sister. One sister or more than that. I don't have any sisters. I was the youngest of three boys. But I knew some people who had girls and the rest were boys. And the ones that I knew, they were very protective of their sister. And if you started to do something with that sister that wasn't approved, you better watch out because bad things were going to happen. And here is Dinah, the only girl in this family. She may have been a little spoiled by mom or dad because she was the only girl. But it was, you know, you almost have to assume because of the way we are, there's some overprotection that's taking place here. There's some overbearingness, if you will, even. And there's a lot of that hovering over her, kind of protecting her. Anything else we learn about Dinah? Joyce?
You notice it says the boys are all out of the field? Mm-hmm. That's when she decides to go and visit. She's curious.
Very good. Very good. Joyce actually picks up on something that I picked up on as I was reading through it. If you take a look at verse 1 of chapter 34, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Now, nobody knows why she went out. And we don't really know whether this was something where it was. The brothers are gone. Dad is getting old and he doesn't know. And so I'm going to sneak out and I'm going to go find out what the ladies of the land, how they live, how they dress, how they look. I'm curious. We don't know whether it was curiosity. We don't really know why she left home. We don't know if it was rebellion. We don't really know. And I don't know that it would do us much profit to speculate. But what we do know from the phraseology that's given to us there in verse 1 is this wasn't the common practice. This was something that was unordinary for her to be allowed to go out on her own, to be able to go check out and see what these other ladies in the land of Canaan were doing. And that would fit in with the whole idea of being overprotective. That would fit in with the whole idea of being the only girl, and so we've got to protect her. And she goes out. And she is unprotected. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little while. Anything else? Jennifer, you had your hand raised. Is that what you were going to say? Ron?
What's
her age at this time? That's a very, very good point. I'm going to actually talk to you about that here in just a minute. But let's go to that. I'll put down the other two things that I put down for this. Her name means judgment. We get that back in that passage in chapter 30 and verse 21. Her name means judgment. We don't know if that means that this is God's way of judging Leah because she had a girl instead of a boy at this point in time. Or whether it was some sort of future judgment, don't really know, but they named it her judgment. And that she was probably around 14 when she is defiled by Shechem. Now, that was the time and the Oriental custom at that point in time where a woman was often taken and she became the wife or the piece of property of a man. That was very common at that age. And here is a young girl who maybe she was overprotected. The boys are out in the field. Maybe dad's busy. He doesn't really know what's going on. She sees her chance to experience a little bit of the world, to escape that protectiveness, to escape and even come out a little bit more experienced in the world as opposed to staying innocent with the world. But she makes a fatal mistake. In the land of Canaan, if there was a woman who was traveling alone as a young woman and did not have certain garb or markings on that identified her as a married woman, didn't have a brother or some man traveling with her, they were fair game. And here is a young lady who steps out unprotected, and we see what happens to her as she goes out to experience the world. And we're going to come back to that here in just a minute. But anything else about Dinah that you pick up on? You want that maybe I didn't pick up on and didn't put up here?
Mm.
Yeah, I think I would agree with that. And is that what her mom looked like? No. No. Remember what they said about Leah? She was what? Yeah, there was something wrong. Okay, I'm not going to go. There's a whole lot of speculation as to what that whole phraseology means there, but there was something there. Okay, that when you looked at her, it wasn't like, man, there's a work of art. It was like, you know, ran through the ugly forest and hit every branch. You know, no, I don't know if it was that bad, but you know, there was something there. Okay, and here is a girl who is born. She's very beautiful, and she wanders out on her own, leaving that protectiveness. Let's move on and take a look at another primary character. We have Shechem that is given to us here. What do we know about this character? Careful fixing your hair. I'll call on you. Okay, perhaps impulsive. Okay, I didn't put that down, but you can see he sees this girl and he goes and he gets her. And I think there's some backing for that because he's the prince. He's the son of royalty. No one's going to deny me. And so there's that impulsiveness. If I want it, I'm going to get it. Anything else? Smooth talker. Quick talking. And he even tries to, after he seduces her and defiles her, wins her heart. And you see him smooth talking her, see him smooth talking the brothers and the father, see him even going back and smooth talking the people to be circumcised, the males there to be circumcised. He's a pretty good talker and convinced people to do things. Anything else? Todd? That's right, have at it.
But when you finish reading the whole passage, you realize that one, he is a smooth talker. He also, he's not necessarily the nice guy that he might even. It's pretty obvious that there's more going on because he hasn't given Diana back.
Yeah.
He's still, at the end of the passage, that's when they get her back.
Yeah. They have to come back and fight to get her back.
Marriage proposal.
Good. Alan? Okay, selfish, arrogant. Anything else? Those are all good. Let me, Jason? Yeah. Yeah, sense of entitlement. Go get this. Jennifer saw somebody in the store, she was telling me. This kid was throwing a fit. And the mom looked at him and said, "Why are you still throwing a fit? You got your own way." And I'm thinking, give that child another 10 years and see what kind of fits they're throwing even after they get their own way. This boy has a sense of entitlement, and I'm going to get my own way, and I'm going to try and talk my way into it, and I'm going to try and deceive people with my speech. Perhaps he even deceived people with his character, because it says that in the passage, it says that he is more honorable than the rest of the brothers or the rest of this prince's sons. And so perhaps there is a lot of deception that's going on here. Let me tell you, let me show you the two things that I put down. He is the son of Prince Hamor the Hivite. You can see mine is real deep here as we're going through this. Second of all, he rapes Dinah, then proposes to marry her. Not the order that God intended. And yet he decides to do things his own way, and we see that he is very impulsive, does have that sense of entitlement, very selfish, very arrogant. Let's take a look at these last two characters. I combine them, Simeon and Levi. What do we know about them? What do we find out about them? Corey? Okay, yeah. Following in daddy's, granddaddy's, and great-grandfather's footsteps, there's deceit that goes on. What else? We learn anything else about them? Could we justify their anger? I think so. I mean, like I said, I didn't have any sisters, but I tell you what, if I did, somebody were to do this to you, there'd be some anger. And so I think there is the tendency on our part to be able to excuse them or justify them. Todd? Yeah. Okay. All right.
I can justify their methods.
I think if we were put in that situation, we might look at them and say, you know, I'm looking for a way to get back at these guys that did that. Hey, there's something in the Bible that tells me that I can do this. Of course, you'd have to really yank it out of context to do that. But I think there would be, how can I get even with these guys? Jason?
They were the same mothers as
Yes. Yes, very good. Let me show you a couple of things here. They were the sons of Jacob and Leah. They were full brothers of Dinah. These were not half-brothers. These were full-blooded brothers that said, you did this to my full-blooded sister. And there was some anger and animosity that took place there. And I put this as the last thing down about them. They take it upon themselves to be the avengers of their sisters. And I put down a polite term, kidnappers. They have taken their sister, and they've taken my sister, and I'm going to get back. Let's move on to something else. And again, I'm going to ask you to help me with this. And let's take a look at some of the primary events that take place in this story. What would you say is the first primary event that takes place? Okay, Dinah gets raped. We have the defilement of Dinah in verses 1 through 4. But it all starts with a choice that she makes. She makes the choice to make herself vulnerable, to make herself open, to make herself susceptible to an attack from the world. I say that in that way very specifically because of something we're going to get to here in just a minute. She made herself open, vulnerable, and susceptible to the world. Dinah makes a choice, and that choice is not going to turn out exactly the way that she wants it to. In fact, it's going to turn out drastically different than what she wants. What do we see taking place in verse 5? I'll kind of help guide us along here so we can keep moving. What happens in verse 5? This is something I thought was very curious. What's that? Jacob hears, and what's Jacob's response? Yeah, there's a delay of Jacob. Now, I'm a dad now. I've got two girls, third one on the way. Somebody were to do this, my first impression would be, all right, let's go get it. I'm going to get one of my girls. Somebody's taking her, I'm going to get one of my girls. But here is Jacob, well past, you know, the prime of life, and he's older, but there's also some wisdom evidenced here, I think. And he steps back and nothing is said. There's no, all right, rally the troops, let's go get him. He waits for the brothers to come home. Some of that is cultural, because the brothers had an involvement when they were of age in determining, is this proper dowry? Is this man going to be suitable to have this girl, to have your sister, to have my daughter? And so we see the delay of Jacob, which I think evidences some wisdom on his part. What happens in verse, let me just show you the next one. We see in verse 4, 8, verse 11 through 12, and 19 through 24, we see the desire of Shechem. Shechem's desire is what? Okay, to marry, to please self. He sweet talks her, tries to sweet talk the dad and the brothers, and then who's he got to go sweet talk in verses 19 through 24? He's got to go persuade the whole entire city. He is selfish. He's got please me mentality. And I'm going to sweet talk anybody that I can to get this. And we see he's got this desire. And he's got a strong desire to make sure that he is pleased and that he is happy. Let's move on. And we see this this next aspect. And again, I'll go on and just kind of give it to you. We see the deception. There's a lot of deception that takes place in this passage. Could be deception that's taking place with Dinah as she first leaves. There's deception that takes place here with Hamor and Shechem in verses 8 through 10 and verses 20 through 24. Remember I mentioned this, that we were going to come back to this in verses 8 through 10. We see him looking at Jacob and all of the boys and saying, just come, intermarry with us, and it's going to benefit you. But then you take a look at verses 20 through 24, and what does he tell the people of Shechem? We're going to take everything they got, and it's going to benefit you. Somebody's being deceived here, and there's a lot of deception. They try to deceive Abraham and the boys, and try to deceive the whole townsfolk as well. Then we see, in verses 13 through 17, verses 25 through 29, we see the deception of Simeon and Levi. Their plan was not to make Israelites out of them by having them circumcised. They were very sneaky. And we're going to use our religion to get what we want. And so we're going to have the males of the city be circumcised, and eventually we see in verses 25 through 29, we see the massacre of the city that takes place. There was a lot of deception that takes place in this story. The next one is we see the disaster in verses 30 through 31. In those verses, Jacob looks at his sons. Jacob is apparently unaware of what was going to take place. And he says to Simeon and to Levi, "You've troubled me, you've brought trouble on me, and you make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number," talking about everyone involved, "I being few in number, surely they're going to come together against me and slay me, and I'll be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, "Should he deal with our sister as with a harlot?" That was their argumentation to the disaster and to excuse their actions. Now, to wrap some things up, let me give to you what I'm going to call some considerations for our day. I think it would, knowing that story and picking out some things about those people and learning about them wouldn't do us much good unless we were able to have some application for today. And there are four of them I want to share with you. I'll give them to you quickly, and then we will have our prayer time tonight. First of all, I put this down. You need to consider your course. All of this begins all the way in chapter 33 and verse 18, and should sound familiar to us from a passage that happens in 13 verses 12 through 13. Who's the primary character in chapter 13? Does anybody know? Chapter 12, Abraham is called to leave his family and his kinsmen and to go to a land that God was going to show him of. Chapter 13, we're introduced to a character that goes with him. Who is that? His nephew Lot. Lot makes a decision when Abraham decides to separate from them because of the strife of their herdsmen. What decision does Lot make?
A selfish one.
But what's the specific decision? He chooses the better land. After he chooses the land, what does he do with his house, his tent? He pitches it towards Sodom. Take a look with me, if you would, at verse 18 of chapter 33. "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where when he came from Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city." He set a course for his home. He charted it. He said, "I'm going to pitch my tent this way." Now, we make a big deal about that with Lot, but for some reason we don't make that big of a deal with it when we read through the story of Dinah. And as he comes back to the promised land, he makes a very deliberate choice. And so we need to consider our course. What direction are we heading? What direction is our focus? What direction are we going to be led into? A second thing that I would like us to consider is this. Our choices determine our course. Our course oftentimes does not determine our choice. Now, we would like to think that. But our choices determine our course. If I make this statement, if I'm planning on going home at Thanksgiving to Pennsylvania, and I say, "I'm going to go home to Pennsylvania for Christmas," but I go over to Route 81 and I go south, it's going to take me a long time to get to Pennsylvania. The choice that I make is going to determine my course. Now, I would like to say it the opposite way, that our course is going to determine our choices. But I think everyone in this room is old enough and knowledgeable enough to understand it doesn't work that way. I can't say this is my course, this is the direction I want to go, and make choices that are going to go in complete opposition to that and expect that I'm going to make it to my final destination. Our choices determine our course. And there are a lot of choices that are made in this passage that do not lead them down to proper course. Some of those would be this. Jacob pitched his tent toward Shechem. Not a very good choice. Not a very good direction to lead your family into. Second one, Dinah went out to see the world. Not a good choice. Not to go out on your own when the culture says if you're alone and you're single, you're fair game. Not a good choice. A third thing that I put down was this. The boys use religion to cover up deception. Anybody ever heard or use this phrase in your own life? "I think or feel like God wants me to..." But you know just as well as I do, or just as well as anybody else would instruct you, that's not what God's Word says. God's Word tells me that I ought to be like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, so that I can win the world. Where? Is that what God's Word teaches? Boy, that goes in complete opposition to "Be ye holy as I am holy, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you." It flies in complete opposition to that. Another popular one that people like to use today is, "Well, I just have peace about..." You fill in the blank. And they make a choice that though they would say, this is my course, I want to please God, their choice isn't taking them in that direction. Our choices determine our course. A third observation or consideration that we ought to learn from this passage is this. Our choices are often complicated by compromise. Here's a girl who decides, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to go see what the women of the land, how they live, what they look like. And I want to just be educated as to how things are going with the women of the world, my culture. I want to understand them so that I can blend in. I can just maybe even have a little bit of an influence on them. I don't think that was really her goal, but she goes out to see how the women of the land were living. And from that point, there's a whole lot of compromise that has to take place. There's the marrying of the Canaanites, illustration of compromise. That's what's offered. Business advantages in verse 10. If you'll just marry with us, you'll be able to get more flocks, more herds. You'll be more prosperous. Boy, do we have any compromises taking place in marriages and in the area of business today and that Christians are involved in? You better believe it. There are a lot more areas where there is a lot of compromising issues. And our choices, we often step back and we say, I don't have any other choice but to compromise. But to give in this area. I know what God's Word says, but I just can't do it. So I've got to compromise. And our choices are often complicated by compromise. And then the last thing is this. Choices have consequences. I've used this a lot recently in the Sunday school class that I'm teaching. It's something that I'm trying to constantly remind myself. My choices have consequences, whether they're good choices that produce good consequences or whether they're bad choices that make bad consequences. Choices have consequences. First thing, Dinah chose to see the world. The world found her. She did not go out that day and have marked in her little day planner, her time, calendar and schedule that she had, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get raped tonight. That was not on her schedule. She went out to see the world and she made a wrong choice that resulted not only in perhaps her compromising and the compromise being proposed to her brothers and to her father, but the world came and got her. She got swallowed up pretty quickly by the world. All because of a poor choice. Second thing that I put down was this. Jacob chose to remain silent. Good or bad? I don't know. But he made a choice. Just going to remain silent about this. Keep quiet till the boys get home and we can discuss some of these things. And the last one was this. Simeon and Levi, they chose revenge. They brought danger and shame to the father and the family. Those four key considerations are things, as I read through the story, I thought those are valuable considerations that we have to take into our lives today. We need to really be careful about the course that we're setting. What direction are we leading our homes in? What direction are we leading our own personal lives into? Well, it doesn't matter what you say your course is. Your choices are going to determine your course. If you say you want to please God, you've got to make choices that evidence that. You can't separate the two. The third one, our choices are often complicated by compromise. It'd be so much easier if I just did this as opposed to doing right. Compromise will destroy us. We must not compromise. And then the last thing is choices have consequences. And thankfully, we get to make the choices. If we make right choices, there are good consequences. So we see this problems in the promised land. You might be where God wants you to be tonight. And as you're standing there where God wants you to be, make right choices. You're not going to have an easy life, or you're never going to have any problems or difficult decisions that you're going to run into. But know this, the choices that you make are going to determine the course that you live. And those choices that you make are going to be often confronted by compromise and very complicated because of compromise that the world will offer and even fellow Christians will offer to you. But remember this, choices have consequences. I tell the teenagers this often. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences to your sin. God gets to determine the consequences. So we have to be careful of the choices that we make and make sure that we have choices that please God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to study this passage. And Lord, I pray that it might be spiritually profitable for us. Lord, there's so much more that we could learn from this passage. And Father, I ask that you would help us to take these four simple considerations concerning our course, concerning our choices, concerning compromise and the consequences, and that we'd be willing to not just say that we're going to set ourselves on the right course, but that we would actually make choices that would bring us to that destination of pleasing you. Father, we thank you for this time. Ask for your blessing upon this time as well, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Went a little longer tonight, wasn't planning on it, but I'm going to ask Christoph to come in. Let's go ahead and pass out a prayer sheet so that you'll be able to have those and we'll be able to pray for those prayer requests tonight. We're not going to split up, but if we can get those passed out quickly, we'll go ahead and make sure that at least you get those. I apologize for keeping you late. I wasn't planning on doing that, but we'll praise the Lord. Could I get one of those real quick?
Don't give me one.
Thanks.